Well, 3 weeks ago, we launched our refreshed church mission statement. And I'd like for us to say it all together now to keep our minds fresh on it. Let's say this together. Our mission, to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. And then we talked about what full devotion means, and we defined full devotion as living like Jesus, living for Jesus, and loving other people for Jesus. But that raises a question as we are all on a journey together toward lives of full devotion. If you're going to live like Jesus, how does Jesus live? How does Jesus live? And one very important answer to that is that Jesus lives in community. He lives in community with the triune God, three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, living in a community of love. So Jesus lives in community. He lived in community before he came to earth. He lived in community on earth, and he lives in community now. So because Jesus lived in community, when he came to our planet, one of the first things he did was establish a small group community of 12 people that we call his disciples, so he could keep on living in community. So when we say our goal of full devotion is to live like Jesus, that means we need to be part of a small group community just like Jesus was. Jesus was in a small group. And anytime we say, well, I'm too busy to be in a small group community, I'm just fine without a small group community, what you're really saying is you're not interested in living like Jesus. Because God lives in community. And when God created us in his image, he created us to live in community. And that's why Jesus created community and lived in community when he was here. But stop and think about it. Jesus did more than just live in community. Jesus used that community. He used that small group community to shape men and women who could live like him and pursue his mission. In other words, small group communities, like the disciple, is Jesus' process for how to prepare his people to live like him and to pursue the mission. And that means we as individuals and we as a church will never be effective living like Jesus or fulfilling our mission outside of a small group community. Now, the early church learned this lesson so well that we're told that they met constantly. They met every day in the temple to worship, and they met daily house to house. They met in small group communities. Are you getting the picture? God lives in community. He created us to live in community. Jesus set the example of living in community. The early church lived in small group communities. Small group community was God's plan since before creation, and it was the church practice from day one. That's how seriously we take small groups here at Elgin Evangelical Free Church. So authentic small groups is one of our core values. So I'd like to introduce that value now, and I'd like us to read it all together. Would you read out loud with me? It's on the screen, or it's on in the insert inside your program. Let's read together. Authentic small groups. We will intentionally connect everyone in small groups and mentoring relationships where we experience spiritual growth, genuine community, and caring, accountable relationships. Four things that we will experience: genuine community, spiritual growth, caring relationships, and accountable relationships. Now, you have in your bulletin this morning an insert that has our mission statement and our seven core values, because as we live these values, we will be effectively pursuing our mission. You might want to hang this on the refrigerator or stick it in your Bible where you have your devotions so you can start to memorize and meditate. And we can together live out these core values. Now, let's break that core value down. We will intentionally connect everyone in small groups. That means our desire is that everybody that calls this their church home is in some sort of small group community. And we want so badly to make that happen, we give you lots of options. Because if you turn over the sheet that lists our mission and our core values, on the back of it is a list of all the small groups that you can plug into here at Elgin Evangelical Free Church. And there are 8 different life groups that meet in different nights in different homes in the area. 8 different life groups to choose from. And there's 4 different men's and women's groups that you can choose from. So if you're not in a small group right now and you want to live like Jesus, then use this. We've got contact information here. Email or phone somebody and get more information. Try out a small group. See if it works. If you don't like it, try another small group. Keep trying it until you find a group you like or a group that likes you. But don't give up on small groups, because you can't live like Jesus without being a small group. You can't be formed to full devotion without being part of a small group community. Well, now that we know why small groups are so important, the rest of the message this morning is going to be on what small group experience should look and feel like. How you can know if your small group is really helping you in your journey towards full devotion, to live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to love others for Jesus. So our text this morning to give us that information is Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 16. You can find it on the insert on your program. Romans chapter 12. We are all parts of Christ's one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs the others. Now, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. That gift of prophecy is not like being a fortune teller and telling the future. Prophecy the Greek word used here is forthtelling. It's telling God's revealed truth with God's power and anointing so that it has the effect of convicting people's lives, okay? So it's not predicting the future, it's just sharing God's truth, revealed truth. But let's keep on. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously, especially with me. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them and hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. And when God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging, for the night. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And when others are happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try and act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. There's an awful lot of information there on how small groups are supposed to function, isn't there? But before we jump into all of the details, let's repeat our small group core value again, all right? Let's say it along with me, authentic small groups. We will intentionally connect everyone in small groups and mentoring relationships where we experience genuine spiritual growth, genuine community, and caring, accountable friendships. 4 things we're going to drill into there, all right? Genuine community, spiritual growth, caring relationships, and accountable friendships. And as we go through this, be asking yourself, is that the way my small group functions? And if not, why not? And what can we do to improve that experience? All right, on the back of your sheets, if you flip it over now, first point is genuine community. We are created for community. We're created in God's image for community. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. And since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God says we belong together in community, just the same way the different parts of your body all belong together in the body, and all the parts of your body need each other. They belong to each other. Your body can't function without each other. You don't belong to yourself. We belong to each other. And we need each other. Jesus envisioned his people on earth, the church, functioning as a small group communities where the strong help the weak, where the rich help the poor, where the veterans help the rookies, with such authenticity and such honesty and such love and compassion that people on the outside looking through the window want to come in and be part of that community. They want to be part of that church. Does that describe your small group experience? Now, you can't develop that kind of community by 1 hour, one day a week on Sunday morning. And that's why we're told the early church met constantly. They met every day from home to home. They hungered for small group community. They hungered for what only could only get with community with each other. Most of you growing up probably at some point sat around a campfire, right? Now, you ever take a log off the campfire and set it to the side, what happens? Yeah, the fire grows out. It grows cold. But if you set the log back on the fire, it rekindles and it bursts into flames. And that's what small group community is to do with us as Christians. The closer we get to each other, the closer that we get to the Lord, we kindle each other's passion for the Lord. We kindle each other's love for the Lord. We kindle each other's pursuit of nothing less than full devotion. We keep the spiritual life alive in the warmth of being together in small group communities, where you just can't wait to get close to each other because it keeps you closer to the Lord. Does that describe your small group experience? So God says we belong to each other, we need each other. And then the passage goes on and gets very specific about some of the ways that we need each other. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good indicative list. Verses 6 to 9, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. You see, each of us is a really messy mix of fascinating abilities and frustrating limitations. I mean, I am. I'm a mix of abilities and limitations, aren't you as well? And God's plan is that in community, your abilities compensate for my limitations. And maybe my abilities compensate for some of your limitations. So when we cooperate together, we complete each other, we complement each other, we are better together. And we're better together because we were created for community. And in that community of serving each other, we discover that we is more powerful than me. For me to be spiritually healthy, I need other people like you to do what the text says. I need other people to serve me. I need other people to teach me. I need other people to encourage me. I need other people to be kind to me. For me to be spiritually healthy, and you need the same thing because we are better together, and we is more powerful than me. So let me give you two illustrations. The first illustration is growing up on a Vermont dairy farm. Once a year, the farmers would get together and bring their plow horses, and we would have something called a horse pull contest. How many of you have ever been to those? Yeah, some of you have, yeah. So you bring your plow horses, and you can see there's a wooden sled there. And on the wooden sled, you pile slabs of marble that are all precisely weighed. And then you find out which horse can pull the most weight. And you do a one-horse pull and a two-horse team pull. And so you can pull the most weight. Now, the interesting thing, one horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. Two horses don't pull twice as much as one horse. Two horses pull three times as much as one horse, or 24,000 pounds. And if the horses are used to working together, if they've learned how to be a team, they can pull four times as much as one horse can. Two horses can pull four times as much as one horse can. And that's an illustration of us as a congregation. Because together we are better, we can pull a heavier load, we can get more done without burning out than we can individually. Because we share the load. We can pull more weight and get more done in our mission for Jesus. Now, my second illustration is about Canadian geese. I just saw a formation flying as I was driving in this morning. It's that time of year, isn't it? Why do Canadian geese fly in formation? Well, there's lots of reasons they fly in formation, and I'm going to actually keep coming back. You're going to be tired of goose stories by the end of the message. But one of the reasons they fly in formation is because the geese draft behind the goose in front of them. They fly just a little behind and a little up, so the goose in front of them is doing the hard job of breaking through the air. The one behind it has an easier job drafting behind them, just like race cars draft behind each other. And scientists tell us that Canadian geese can fly 70% farther because they're drafting. And that's an example of us as believers. When we do life together, we get lift from each other. We draft behind each other as we have people to encourage us and help us and support us and help share the load with each other. We need small groups because we need each other. We belong to each other. We were made to serve and to be served. Is that the way your small group operates? The second ingredient of an authentic small group is spiritual growth, because change happens in circles, not rows. Change happens in circles, not rows. Now, listen, I'm a preacher. I've spent over 40 years preaching. But I'm very aware of the fact that preaching is one of the least effective ways to change lives. Why? Because you don't remember what I said. Now, there's lots of different statistics floating out there, and this is one of them. It says, you know, we only remember 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see. Now, I don't actually think those are precise statistics because, you know, some of you are visual learners and some of you are audio learners. But the point is, we forget something like 80% of what we heard by the time we wake up the next morning, okay? And that can be pretty discouraging when my life is trying to talk you into making changes. Except when you put those all together, the retention ratio jumps up. So if you see, hear, and write something at the same time, your retention ratio goes up to about 50%. Now you know why I encourage you to use those stupid little handout sheets that some of you hate. Why? Because I know if you read it on the screen, read it in the sheet, hear me say it, and write in the answer or circle it or write some notes on the sheet, your retention goes up to 50%. Okay? Now you take this sheet to your small group to discuss it. And when you discuss it in your small group, your retention rate goes up to 70%. Now in your small group, you have some accountability. People hold you accountable to actually practice what you think you just learned. And if you practice it and experience it, your retention goes up to 80%. See, God knew what he was doing when he set up the small group community systems. We learn better in circles than we do in rows. Change happens in circles, not rows. And change, spiritual growth, is what it's all about. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, let us aim for a harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Our job in small groups is to build each other up to spiritual growth. How do we do that? Three ways. One is by modeling. M-O-D-E-L-I-N-G, modeling. We all know how important it is. That's the way children learn from parents. That's the way you learn from your parents. That's the way the disciples learned from Jesus. We learn by watching role models and then doing what they do. And we teach each other by providing good role models for our friends and for our children to learn from. Now, incidentally, that's one of the reasons why it's so important when we're not being a good role model that we actually confess it. That we actually say, you know what I just did? That was not a good role model. I was wrong, or I sinned there. Don't do what I did. So that people aren't copying the wrong parts of our modeling. We teach each other by being good role models. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. The way we learn to be honorable is watching other people who are living honorable lives and imitating them. The way we learn how to honor God is by watching other people who are honoring God and imitating them. The way we learn how to pray, how to worship, how to witness, how to serve, how to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ is watching other people living that and imitating them and doing what they do. Because the truth is that models help us mature. Models help us mature. So Paul was able to write to other Christians, imitate me as I am imitating Jesus. And that's the way we're supposed to live, so that other people can imitate us and learn from our example. I have a dirty secret to tell you. I went to seminary. I learned virtually nothing about ministry in seminary. Sorry. Seminary taught me a lot about the Bible and a lot about theology. It taught me very little bit about ministry. What most of what I learned about ministry, I learned from watching godly men and women and ministers in the churches where I grew up. And that's the same true in all of us. We build each other up to grow spiritually, to be more like Jesus by modeling and setting an example, just like Jesus did for us. The next way we promote spiritual growth is by teaching. Not just modeling, by teaching. Now, the verse we read said, if you have the gift of teaching, teach well. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I'm off the hook. Wrong! Just a few verses later, Romans chapter 15, 14 says, you know these things so well that you can teach each other all about them. We're supposed to know the Word of God so well that we can teach each other. And if they didn't get the point, Paul drills it in Colossians 3:16 and says, teach and encourage each other. Now, you may not be able to preach, but I'm pretty sure there's some things that you can teach me that I need to learn from you. And it might be some behaviors I need to start to practice or stop practicing. It might be some biblical truths that you need to remind me of or encourage me to do a better job of living out. But the truth is, we need each other to teach each other. We need each other to teach each other. Now, you may not be a public teacher. That's not your gift. But you might be good at facilitating small group discussions. You might be good at teaching children or youth. You might be good at having a mentoring relationship with a teenager. You might be good at giving words of wise advice to other people in times of need. We build each other up spiritually by exempling and by teaching each other. The third way that we build each other up spiritually is by encouraging. Encouraging. Romans 12:8, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Now, why is it important to encourage each other? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage each other and build each other up. There's a relationship between encouragement and building each other up and growing spiritually. Why? Because growing up spiritually is hard work. It's hard to overcome temptation. It's hard to discipline yourself in the things of prayer and scripture that help us grow. It's hard to stand alone in a crowd. Growing spiritually and to be a fully devoted follower is hard work, and we need to be encouraged. And church is a place where you go to get pumped up when you feel like dropping out. Church is a place where you go to get encouraged to live better, to love better, and to never give up on fully devotion to Jesus Christ. Have you ever realized that courage is the center of the word encouragement? It's right there in the middle. Encouragement gives us the courage to grow. Encouragement gives us the courage to grow. Now, back to another goose illustration. Normally, you don't even see the geese unless you hear them honking. You look up because you heard them honking. Why do the geese honk? Well, the geese in the back are honking to the lead geese that can't see them, right? They're honking to say, "We're here. We're with you. We're still following. You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. And by the way, if you get tired, I'll help you out." They're honking encouragement. And when the lead geese gets tired, they'll slip back in the formation. And one of the ones that's behind us honking will slip forward and take the front spot, which is the hard spot, and take the load from them for a little while. And our job in the church is to be honking encouragement to each other. So that when you mess up, somebody comes alongside of you and says, "Yeah, I've messed up too. Don't worry. You'll get it right next time and I'll help you." Or when you're discouraged, somebody comes alongside of you and says, "Wow, I know you're not getting much appreciation or seeing much benefit, but I think your ministry is important. Keep it up." Or when you're tired and feel like giving out, someone comes alongside of you and says, "You look like you're wearing out here. What can I do to help?" We were made for community, where we grow stronger by encouraging and by modeling and by teaching each other. Because growth happens in circles. Not so much in rows. The third major element of our small groups is caring friendships, because when you care, you share. When you care, you share. Romans 12:10, don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Not just pretend to love, but genuinely love with authentic affection and honor each other. We need small group community because the small group communities is where God teaches us how to love. Can I repeat that? Small group communities is where God teaches us how to love. Because you can't learn to love in isolation. You have to be around people. You have to be around irritating, frustrating, annoying, imperfect people. And if you don't know any irritating, frustrating, and annoying Christians, you're just not paying attention, okay? I'm sorry. I'll introduce you to some if you want, okay? God puts us and wants us in those small group communities with other irritating, frustrating, annoying, and imperfect people, because that's where us imperfect, annoying, frustrating, and imperfect people learn how to live. The small group is God's laboratory for teaching us how to love other people who is imperfect as we are, and how to live in community. And we better learn how to live in community with imperfect people, because you and I are going to be together forever, okay? So we better work on it now and get good at it. You say, "But Dick, how can I have that kind of caring friendship? How can I learn that kind of caring friendship?" And there's three elements in our passage today. The first is by harmony. We learn caring friendships by learning to live in harmony. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another, and it's so important, it says it again two verses later. Wouldn't you agree that our world is increasingly torn apart? It's polarized, it's fragmented, it's divided, and it's angry with each other? Church is where you're supposed to go to find some serenity and some peace and some unity and some harmony. Not uniformity, we're not always going to agree with each other, but the unity of loving each other in spite of our differences. How do we do that? How do you live with people who hurt you and who have wounded you? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Now, once again, it's coming back and it says, because of your love. I'm using that to teach you love. The only place to learn to love is in the messiness and the disappointments of close, caring relationships, where you get bruised and where you get hurt and where you get wounded. Wouldn't you agree you can't be in a close, caring relationship for a long period of time without getting bruised and hurt in it? Sure you do. There's no way to avoid it. But it's only in that rough and tumble, the give and take, the ups and downs, the wounds and the bruises of a relationship that we learn how to love people that aren't lovable and people that are different than us and people that are not like us. Because the call was to be patient and to be humble and to make allowances, right? We only learn to be patient when our patience is tested. We only learn to be humble when our pride is deflated. We only learn to make allowances and forgive when we need others to make allowances and forgive us. God uses the friction of small group relationships as the heavenly sandpaper to wear down our rough edges. So we learn to live in harmony, truly loving and genuinely honoring each other. Does that describe your small group? That kind of caring relationship. The second part of caring friendships is hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Be eager to open your home, to open your hands, and to use whatever God has given you to help other people in times of need. Because open hearts lead to open homes and open hands. It's been said it takes years to build a church, but only a second to need it, and that's absolutely true. Because when tragedy strikes, it's your small group community that's there to stand by you and to help you out. They're there with babysitting, with meals, with chauffeuring, with practical help, with cards of encouragement. Maybe it's just a phone call that says, I know you're going through a tough time right now and I've been praying for you. What can I do to help? Because it's the hospitality, the caring hands in a caring relationship. You know, I have shared with you that my wife and I have been in virtually the same small group for 35 years. A lot of the players have come and gone, but some of the core is still there. When we were in the emergency room in the middle of the night with a child with a shattered arm, it was people from my small group that showed up, and I didn't even know how they found out we were there. And they sat with us in the dark and prayed with us. It's the people in my small group that prayed my children through some tough times in high school and college and are still praying through my children, through some of the bumps and bruises in marriage and my children being parents. And those small group friends have become the friends of my kids because of the help that they have given them over through the years. When Nance and I were out of money and feeling out of hope and just very dried up spiritually, it was some friends in the small group that came to us and said, we think you need to take a vacation. You go wherever you want. We'll pay for it. It's when Nance and I were driving a rust bucket car and we couldn't keep running and couldn't afford to replace. that one day one of the friends from the group picked me up and said, I got something I want to show you. So I jumped in the car and said, where are we going? And he said, well, you'll find out. And he pulled into a car dealership. And he pulled up in front of a used Toyota Camry. And he threw me the keys. I said, what do you, what? He said, just, it's yours, just drive out with it. Do you have that kind of small group community? Now, maybe they don't give you cars. Sorry about that. But do you have that kind of small group community, that kind of caring relationships with harmony and hospitality? And the third element to caring relationships is empathy. Harmony, hospitality, and empathy. Chapter 12, verse 15, when others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Empathy is not feeling sorry for other people. Empathy is putting yourself in their shoes so you understand how they feel and you try and feel how they feel. And you walk with them through their feelings. You walk with them through their sorrow or with their joy. Empathy is being with them and sharing it. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, share each other's troubles and problems. God says we are not supposed to face troubles alone. We are supposed to share them because when we share them, the load is lighter. Now, it doesn't say our job is to solve each other's problems. It's not. Usually we can't solve each other's problems. But we can be there and show that we care. We can be a listening ear. We can be a shoulder to cry on. When life's burdens are crushing you down, the church is there to hold you up. Back to our Canadian geese. You'll never see one bird drop out of a formation. Because if a goose is either injured or too tired to continue, two other geese drop out of formation and accompany it down and stay with it to protect it and to help it. And those two geese will stay with that injured goose until it either recovers or dies. That's how committed they are. And when they're ready to take off again, they just don't take off in flight. They wait until the next formation is flying through because they know they have to join a formation to stay healthy. And that's the job of the church. We are there to drop out of formation with each other, to share our troubles, to share our burdens, to walk through it together. I told you this story before, so I'm just going to cover it quickly. But 7 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call and was told that an 11-year-old Jonathan, who has cerebral palsy, was being rushed to the hospital. I got to the hospital as quick as I could, ran into the ER, and there standing around Jonathan's bed was his entire parents' growth group, holding hands and praying over Jonathan's dead body. And I was their pastor, and they didn't need me because they were being the church. I didn't plan Jonathan's funeral. The small group planned it and executed it. The small group raised $7,000 to set up a memorial fund in Jonathan's memory. The small group said to the parents, a grief like this, you need to get away. You choose where you want to go. We will pay for it, and we will provide child care for your other son. That's the church being the church. It's a church of small groups, of caring relationships. Are you experiencing that kind of caring relationship? That kind of empathy and hospitality and harmony. The final ingredient to small groups is accountable friendships. Because transparency protects me. Honesty, openness, vulnerability in the open, transparent relationships in the small group are what protect me. I have a 3-year-old Subaru, and I'm just tickled. It has all these new safety features that I've never had before. For example, my Subaru has a blind spot indicator. Maybe some of you have got that on your car, you know, that it senses if there's a car in my blind spot and the light goes on in my rearview mirror. So even though I can't see the car, my car tells me the car is there. It warns me so I can avoid making a mistake that would cause a crash. And I love that blind spot indicator. We all need blind spot indicators because we all have blind spots. There's things that we don't know about ourselves, and we need the accountability partner and in a transparent relationship where they can be honest with us and say, I think this is a blind spot you better pay attention to. Our text said, Romans chapter 12, verse 4, don't think you are better than you really are. You have blind spots. And Romans 12, 16, don't think you know it all. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. We all need other people in our life that can help us know what we don't know. Another safety feature my car had is a collision avoidance system. I program in how many car lengths I want to stay behind the car in front of me, and the car keeps me that far back. And if I start to get close, the car puts on the brakes to avoid a collision. We all need accountable, transparent relationships where people know the truth about us and they can speak the truth into our lives. Why? Because sin hides in the darkness and sin grows in the darkness. But when we have an open relationship where we can share our struggles and our temptations and our sins, and someone can hold us accountable for dealing with that, they can tell us when to put on the brakes and they can help us avoid a collision. One more safety feature I have on my Subaru. I know, you need to go out and buy Subarus. Everybody needs a Subaru. It's a lane departure warning system. And that's a picture of my dashboard now, and it shows where if the car drifts off into the left-hand lane, the light starts flashing and a horn starts beep, 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 beep to let me know I'm getting off track and I better get back in the right lane. And that's what accountable, transparent friendships do in a small group. Because they know the truth about us and can speak to us, they can tell us when they think we're wandering out of the lane and they can gently guide us back into track. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right track. We all need small group community because we all have blind spots. We all can hide sin and play with temptation. And we all can drift off the right track. So we need blind spot indicators. We need collision avoidance. We need lane departures that only happens in an accountable, transparent relationship where people can speak the truth into our life. And that happens in small groups where you have a few accountability partners. Because you've got to have enough commitment and love to speak the truth to each other. That's where we learn, Ephesians 4:15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus. Did you notice we started by saying the whole purpose of small groups is so we can live like Jesus and become like Jesus, and we're ending with a verse that says, yeah, you need those caring, accountable relationships so that you can build each other up to become like Jesus. I don't think I would have lasted 35 years in ministry if I didn't have those kind of men speaking into my life. And one of the things I do is I coach pastors. Most of my time coaching pastors is helping them identify their blind spots. And the pastors I know that have crashed and burned are ones that did not have strong accountability partners in a small group. Well, one more story on geese, and then we're done. You thought you were all done with it, didn't you? The final reason geese fly in formations is it's a defensive posture. Each goose is protecting the tail of the goose in front of it. That's why every Air Force in the world has copied the geese and flies in V formations. Pilots cover each other's tail. That's where the expression came from. It came from the geese. And in church, we fly defensive formations through caring, accountable relationships, transparent relationships. We protect each other. We defend each other. We speak the truth in love to each other. So does that describe your small group experience? Jesus pictures a church of small group communities where people are learning to live like Jesus, live for Jesus, and love others for Jesus so that they can touch and transform their communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Jesus pictures a church of small group communities where people are experiencing genuine community because they are serving others and being served by others, because they know that they belong and they need each other. Jesus pictured a church of small group communities where people are growing spiritually because they are teaching and modeling and encouraging each other because they know the change happens best in circles, not in rows. Jesus pictured a church of small group communities where people are experiencing caring friendships that carry them through the ups and the downs of life because they are practicing harmony and hospitality and empathy with each other. And Jesus pictured a church of small group communities where people are protecting each other and defending each other by speaking the truth to each other in accountable, transparent relationships. Does that describe your small group experience? If not, take this handout sheet to your group this week and rate your group. How are we doing on these? And how can we do better? And make a commitment to help each other. And if you're not in a small group, use that sheet I showed you at the beginning that lists all the small group possibilities. Send an email, make a phone call, and get into a small group. At least try it out. And try it till you find one that you like. Why? Because the last point is community comes through commitment. Community comes through commitment. How important are small groups? When my wife and I didn't have money to pay the bills, when we didn't have money to go on vacation, when we didn't have money to go on dates, we paid a babysitter every Wednesday night to go to small group. And those people became our forever friends. And they became the forever friends of our children. And our lives have been linked and entwined. Just a few weeks ago, when one of the members of the group died, all of my children flew in from the East Coast to be at the funeral of our friend because he had been their friend too. How important are small groups? Three of my four children are in their church's small group program. Two of them hold small groups in their own home, and one of them heads up the small group program for their church. Why? Because they saw how small groups were critical to the life and spiritual health of their parents, and they saw how the friendships that develop in small groups are what kept Nance and I alive and viable in the ministry for so long, and they wanted that in their life. How important are small groups? As I just mentioned, one of my lifelong best friends just died of pancreatic cancer. And now we're having to walk through that journey of grief with his wife. It was a very unexpected and quick tragedy. And she has said that the small group study that we had just completed about the Holy Spirit is what was orchestrated by God to prepare her for to be able to deal with this. And she's cut off contact with most other people because her grief is so deep. But she has the small group. And we decided to study, do a lesson on loss and grief so we could walk with it through her and minister to her better. And we thought it was going to be about her. But as we're studying this almost every week, somebody in the group shares some unresolved loss, some painful thing of their past, often with tears and often saying, I've never told another living human being about this. 35 years together, and we are still digging deeper in caring relationships, deeper in honesty, and deeper in pursuit of full devotion. And I wouldn't give that up for anything. And that is my prayer for each one of you here this morning, that you would have that kind of group experience in your life, because there's nothing else like it. In closing, let's say again our core group of, for our core value of small groups. Let's read it together. We will intentionally connect everyone in small groups and mentoring relationships where we experience spiritual growth, genuine community, and caring, accountable friendships. Lord, we thank you for the vision that you live in community and created us for community, and we are only healthy and living like you and being prepared to serve you the way that you want when we are submitting to those caring, accountable relationships. We praise you and thank you for that, Lord. Use these small groups to challenge us, to stand by us, to encourage us, and to support us, that together we might live this core value and bring you honor and glory. Amen.